I want to invite you to go and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to be jumping back in. And I hope you took advantage of the notes that we have in the back that John has been printing for us, and it's one way that you can follow along with what we're talking about here on a Sunday morning and even follow up later with it, because we have discussion questions and like a personal Bible study thing with that. And so if you want to take that, that's just one way that you can take what we're talking about and go a little bit deeper with it. I want to just take a moment and just pray and seek God's face on behalf of this time that you and I get to share with one another. Let's do that together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this moment that we get to look at your word and see how your word changes and transforms our life. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be with us as we look at this, that it would be something that would alter us, that we would not walk out the same way we walked in. Lord God, that you would do something inside of us that changes and transforms us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that most of us know, and some of us don't yet know, in the Old Testament, one of the things that took place with regularity is these outward sacrifices. And really, it was just to kind of wash the outside and just kind of help and really change the external work of a person, but never really transform who they really are at the heart. In the New Testament, so much so, we see that some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day did so really, really well externally. To the point in Matthew 23 where he calls them, this is a beautiful affirmation, just kidding, it is a rebuke. He called them whitewashed tombs, whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they look great, they're clean, they're pristine, looks great, but on the inside is death. The reality is many of us are in a similar state if we want to be honest. We're really good at like making ourselves look good for everybody else, but on the inside, it is just filled with just grossness and death and brokenness, and it needs help, it needs hope, and it's only found what we're going to see in the work of Christ. And so we're going to look at this, and so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 11, we're going to go a little bit back from where the Eatons read for us, but let me just share it. Look at this. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, we've talked about that if you've been with us studying Hebrews back in the fall, he's the great high priest, the true and better high priest who goes between us and God. He's a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent. And notice what's in parentheses here. Here's the detail about this perfect tent. It's not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Okay? He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but here's the detail, the most important piece, but by the means of his own blood. He sacrificed, he died, okay? Thus securing an eternal redemption, a permanent redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, here's another important detail, without blemish to God. How much more will it purify our conscience? And here's the detail that many of us are living with right here, from dead works. Dead works meaning incomplete, insufficient, right, and ineffective to do anything to set us right with God. It's a work that Christ alone can do for us. And it leads us from dead works to serve the living God. So we depart from this, and now we're chasing after this, serving the living God. So real quick, just in review, the tabernacle and the temple was a beautiful and intentional place. Everything about it was on purpose. Great detail went into it. But the detail was, it was limited. It didn't do anything permanently. It dealt with symbols and external cleansing, but it really never transformed and changed the heart of a person. Christ brings the cleansing of the conscience, not just the cleansing of behavior. He changes all of us. It's total transformation. And many people, if we're honest, and we do it in a variety of ways, we still practice religious coping. You think, some of us, we go to church on a Sunday, we're sitting in this room with one another, singing with one another, some of us better, and some of us awesome, and you know what I mean. So we're in this room together, and you think, that's got to appease. I mean, that's a religious coping. I don't feel as bad about myself or what I did yesterday because I showed up on Sunday morning. And I understand that for some of us, the idea of checking the box kind of appeases a little bit. it gives a little bit of reprieve, we think. Church attendance, the morality, I don't cuss like I used to cuss or as much, or I don't do what I used to do or hang out what I used to hang out with, all that. And we feel like we're validated a little bit, so we're looking for this validation by our behavior, by these spiritual routines, instead of trusting in the finished work of Christ and Christ alone. And here's the reality that each of us in this room have at some level, is we often want relief without redemption. You want to feel okay without going through the work of what Christ accomplished for you in redeeming you from those dead works. And that's the gift of this gospel. Yet, here's the thing. Jesus opens the way to this hope permanently. So many of us still feel unworthy to approach God. Hebrews says that our worthiness is not based on our effort, but on the worthiness of who Christ is. That's a gift, church, on his work alone. And so that you remember, the curtain wasn't just repaired. The curtain between us and the Holy of Holies wasn't repaired. It was replaced. It was removed completely, and now we have access. It was replaced by the work of Christ on our behalf. It was removed as a barrier. Now we get to go boldly before him. Keep going. Christ doesn't just forgive sin. He frees us from the shame-filled weight that sin brings. I don't know if you get that. Some of us in this room, we had some moment in the past where we knelt by an altar or with a friend who was trying to coach us in what God has for us, and we prayed to forgive our sin. Like, we get that. But some of us are still feeling the sin and shame-filled weight of the things we've done. You need to know that Christ paid for all of it. All of it. Keep going. This is good. The old covenant could not cleanse the conscience, and many of us know we're forgiven, but we're not living free. You're still held captive by those things. Many of us see this, like this ongoing sin in our lives and rejecting the sacrifice made to free us. We either do it this way where we reject it altogether and say, you know what, I'm just going to live how I'm going to live. This is the way that I'm made. I'm going to do me. Or we continue to relive sin from the past in our minds. We continue to replay it over and over again. Many of us know that we are declared innocent, yet we're living lives as captives, bound by our past, bound by our current sin. And the thing that is so beneficial as we unpack this is Jesus deals with the shame, the regret, the moral exhaustion that you get from trying to continue to cope with the reality of your brokenness. He deals with the anxiety, the burnout, and the shame, and they're everywhere. And here's the thing I would tell you. This anxiety and shame and stress that you're feeling from trying to be enough, not realizing that in Christ you already are, that's even in the church. That's in this room. We have it in some way. And it's continuing to like keep us from really what God has called us to in freedom and following after him. And here's what we want to get to, and this is the benefit, is we want to get to this sense where we accept the fact that there's a cleansed conscience that fuels joyful obedience. Again, joyful obedience, not a fear-filled labor. Many of us were doing the fear-filled labor, and we're working, hoping that some way this will appease, it will do enough, and I can use my fear-filled labor to leverage something so that God would throw me a bone once in a while. And the thing that we need to understand is that salvation is not just a rescue from sin, but it's a release for service. Like, think about this. You've been forgiven. Now, you've been so validated, and the validation you get is not because of your ability, your work, your attractiveness, whatever you bring to the table. Your validation comes in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. And because of that, you and I get freed for serving the Lord in the way that he shaped us, made us. Let me explain it this way. So as Blake said, I'm having a birthday tomorrow, big one for me, not necessarily for you. I mean, this is the way to describe it. 50, for those of you who know it. I didn't kick really high, but you know, you get the point. And for those of you who don't know that reference, millennials and Gen Z, we love you too. So recently, there was this chipping away of the hardness of my heart towards dogs. Anytime we've had it, the kids did not do a great job. I don't like animals. I don't know if you know this. I really love people. You guys are great, but you're animals. Okay, so I'm like, okay, let's do it, babe. Let's get another dog. But there's only one thing we got to make sure we do. We got to make sure, since, you know, it was strategic that we had six kids, so at least 6 days of the week, the dog is covered. And so they get, each of them get a day of the week and all that stuff. And our expecting them, as a chore, so to speak, to care for that dog one day a week for themselves, is not so that we can suppress or hold our kids back. It's a way to let them know that they're part of our family. That expectation of serving and contributing to the betterment of being a Pollard in our household is not so that we can keep them from having fun. It's so that they see that they're part of something bigger than themselves. So this work that Christ has done for us and what he's calling us to in serving him and serving the body and serving other people is not so that you feel suppressed. It's just a reminder that you're part of a family that's bigger and greater than you. It's because you're so loved, you get to serve. See, it's not the other way around. Hebrews shows us that freed consciences, this freedom that we sense internally, create faithful servants. We don't serve to be accepted by God. We do so because we are already accepted by God. We already are, and we lead and serve and care from that place. Verse 15 and following says this, therefore, Christ is the new mediator. He is this mediator of this new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, and here's the benefits, right? This is legal language he's about to get into. For where a will is involved, a will dealing with inheritance, the death of the one who made it must be established. That sounds a little like crass, right? If you're going to benefit from the will and receive the inheritance, somebody's got to die. That's how he's saying it, right? Keep going. He says, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And then here's the caveat. And you probably heard this, but you need to see it within context. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Foundational principle. His point is, the benefit of this ritual that happened every year, sprinkling all the instruments and vessels, the tent and everybody with blood, was a way to show that the benefit of that death of sacrifice is an appeasement for sin. Jesus has done it once and for all with the spotless blood of the Lamb, the Son of God, who lived a sinless life that we get to benefit from, right? That we can be in relationship with. We can have hope because of his resurrection. All this is ours, and his blood is sprinkled over all of us. D.A. Carson puts it this way. The shedding of blood is not an arbitrary requirement. It points to the gravity of sin and the costliness of forgiveness. There is this, if you're honest, this sense in which you don't see your sin as bad as it is. And as a result, you don't see the weight of the sacrifice of Christ as amazing as it is. And when you don't see what I did wasn't that big a deal, you don't understand how holy God is and the requirement to pay for your sin. and therefore you don't go to him in need because you don't think you're that bad off. But you need to know that you are far worse than you think, and his grace is far greater than you can imagine. So in other words, someone or something must stand condemned if you're going to be freed. Forgiveness isn't free. Our culture wants grace without gravity. We want to feel the benefits and the good from it, but we don't want to feel the weight of the justice that it caught to bring it to us. Hebrews insists that sin is serious, but at the same time, so is the love of God. In this room, many of us in this room could tell story after story after story after story of people who've hurt us, who've offended us. And you know, and I know, that if you're going to actually forgive someone, you have to absorb the pain that they caused you. You're going to have to, like, pay for it. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to ruminate over it. You're going to have to accept the fact that you can't give them revenge. That sounds costly, doesn't it? And that's exactly what Christ has done on the cross for you and I. He absorbed your sin on himself. God didn't ignore your sin. He absorbed it in the person and work of Christ. Verse 23, thus it is necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, these ways of doing things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, as we've already established, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now, and here, hey, this, you want to see something that penetrated and broke my little hard heart? In heaven itself, Jesus now to appear to the presence of God, and listen to this, on your behalf. We talked about in chapter 7 how Jesus longs to make intercession for us. Chapter 4, he's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters, to welcome you in as family. And he is in the true holy of holies on your behalf. On your behalf. Not your I deserve it behalf. Your I am worthless and wretched and broken and marred. Your behalf, that behalf. Why are you accepted there? Because the one who's coming in for your behalf is the one who, the only one, who deserves to be there. Christ alone. John Piper writes it this way. He says, the cross is the blazing center of the glory of God. And this is his reason. He says, because it is where justice and mercy meet perfectly. Where the justice of God and the mercy of God intersect, God's glory is seen and known. Christ appeared once, it says here, right? Once for all, at the end of the ages, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No more repetition, no more ongoing sacrifices. So how do we respond to that? We stop trying to add to it. You can't add to what Christ has already completed. It's already perfect. And we try to do this using our coping approaches. Our assurance, our validation before a holy God is never going to happen by anything you can do, but only by what Christ has done. Can you sit in that for a second? Can you just rest assured that the gift of the gospel is not in your striving, your thinking that your church attendance and serving, doing all these nice things will ever be enough? Only the gift of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God in Christ Jesus, that's our hope, period. Verse 27. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time. One more time. Not to deal with sin, because he's already done that, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Who are eagerly waiting for him. One of the things I noticed last week with this little dog, because the dog was definitely like in like whoa mode, right? We got the dog from a lady who, not in great health, a little bit older, by herself, and she wasn't able to care for the dog, so we got this dog, and then all of a sudden, like, information, everything overload, because now it's not just one set of feet, it's eight sets of feet. And so her Monday morning, that dog was bouncing around the house trying to smell everybody's feet because she's at a new home. It was the anticipation. And what happened? Come home from school, she's by the door, walking people to the door, walking them from the door, walking them to the door. This anticipation, this eager longing for this new family with a bunch of people. Listen to this again. Jesus Christ has already come once to pay for your sin. He's coming again to bring you to himself so that you can experience for eternity the salvation he's given to you. For those who eagerly await his return. There's two types of waiting. You know this, right? There's the, you just had a health checkup and you're waiting to hear the results. You're waiting with anxiety and fear because of what's going to happen when they finally call and you see that number come over your phone. And then there's the waiting of the longing and eager expectation of the gift that you have waiting on you. You see the difference? Many of us in this room, because we don't really know Christ, that's how you're waiting. You're waiting for bad news. Like you're going to be exposed and seen, and all the everything's going to come out. Can I tell you something? You're not going to be exposed one day before God. He already knows all that you've done. He already knows. You're not going to be busted one day. You've already been busted. He already knows. And because he's already accepted you, despite that, you can wait eagerly for him with anticipation, longing, either for him to bring you home or for him to come and receive us all together. David Platt puts it this way. And here's the key that you and I need to sit in with this reality. Every person will stand before God in judgment. The only question is whether we will stand covered in the righteousness of Christ or exposed in our own sin. It's really up to how you respond in faith to him. If you want to continue coping your own way, doing things your own approach and thinking that these little moments of relief are fine without it accepting the redemption that's been offered you, just know it may be fine for a moment, but eternity, that's way too long to pay for that mistake. Cheesy, because I'm cheesy. I'll own it. Past sacrifice plus future hope equals present peace. The past sacrifice of what Christ has accomplished for us, the future hope we have in him, if you accept that, you'll experience present peace. So what I want to do is pray for you and give you an opportunity to respond in faith to these things that we've studied. I want to encourage you, if you didn't get the notes on the way in, maybe you can grab them on the way out as a way to like go through those questions, those study questions, and really work on applying those things in your life. Let me just pray for us as we continue. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the mercy you've shown us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the way that you've shown yourself faithful. Lord, I praise you for this gospel, and I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would help us. Help us in taking root in this truth. Help us walk out of here transformed and changed by the work of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this work. We love you. We just ask that as we sing together, that these truths that we sing will be drilled down to the core of who we are, and that we will respond in faith to a life that you've given us in Christ Jesus, a life of freedom in you. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.